Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Matt, and welcome to Vintage Faith. I'm happy to be here today, and I want to do something a little bit unique. The church is growing numerically, and it's growing because some people are bringing friends, and if you're a friend who is visiting or they brought, then thanks for being here. We have new visitors moving into town, and they're joining our church, which is awesome. Some of us, we're growing the church by just having children, so that's our contribution, is just cranking out little children, and that's our responsibility, our duty. We don't mind, it's fine, but our church is going to be growing by one tonight. Jeremy and Misty are going to be welcoming their baby tonight. I wish you could have seen Misty's face. It was joy and terror all at the same time. You guys are having a baby. Those of us that had children, like you know the feeling that Misty and Jeremy are feeling right now, the uncertainty and the fear and the joy and all the feels right now. Can we just pray for these guys as they jump into this day, that this would be a beautiful day worth remembering as they welcome their baby? And you're having a boy, aren't you? Oh my goodness. Can you just extend your hand to these guys? Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in this family. We thank you for how you are adding unto them. We thank you for the miracle of this child. We pray that this little boy would be healthy and strong. We believe in the purposes and the plans you have for this baby. So God, even right now, that this baby would leap inside of mommy's womb, getting ready to jump into this world. I pray against all the fear. I pray against all the anxiety and the worry and all the thoughts that would lead towards a really dark place. And God, I pray that you would replace those feelings with your feelings of perfect peace, peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray for joy and celebration in this house and in this family. God, I thank you for great doctors and great nurses that are going to use the gifts and the talents you've given them to see this baby jump into the world and cry and scream and do all the things that cute babies do. We pray that this would be just a tremendous day as this new one is welcomed into our world and into our family. Be with Misty, be with Jeremy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh my gosh. If you don't follow the Vintage Faith Facebook or Instagram, you better, because we'll be posting pics tonight as soon as this baby's out. Oh, so exciting. Oh my goodness. Well, today is a special day, and today's sermon isn't for everybody, okay? So today's sermon isn't for everyone. I know I should probably preach in such a way that I hit everybody, but today's sermon isn't for everybody. This sermon is only for people who have made big mistakes. Okay? So if that isn't you and you haven't made any big mistakes, then go ahead and check out your fantasy football. Don't tell me any of the scores. Check out. But today's sermon is really for anyone that's only made big mistakes. And I'm not talking little mistakes. Today's sermon is only for people that have made big mistakes. The kind of mistakes that you do something ridiculous and right after your words, you're like, no! You know that feeling? It's like shame and guilt and terror and disappointment, and it's a burrito of all these feelings that are, and it's just there. And you're like, oh no, oh no, 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 no. I'm gonna have to fix this. I'm gonna have to explain this. I've just dug myself into a really bad situation and I'm gonna have to find my way out of it. Has anybody ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand, just nod, because nodding's easier. You've had that feeling of, oh no. Oh, and you probably said other things, but mostly it was, oh no. So today is for anybody who has felt that overwhelming feeling of, oh no, I just did that. If you haven't felt that way, then you're a liar. You might be a liar. You might be a liar if I listen to a lot of music, and you know, honestly, for my life, if music was around me all the time, I'd be pretty happy. I kind of wish there was a little soundtrack in my life, just kind of from the moment I woke up, there was a song, you know, I want to wake up to, I got a feeling inside my bone, and just jump out of bed and tackle the world. I wish there was music behind my day. But you know, the songs I like the most aren't just songs that are catchy, but I actually really like the kind of songs that are birthed out of a really terrific story. You know, there are some of those songs. Is it Eric Clapton, the Tears in Heaven, that song? Like, that's a song that's very meaningful. And it's meaningful, and Tyra's already crying. It's meaningful because of the story behind it. It's a song that was birthed out of great pain. And there are some songs that are birthed out of pain, and there's some songs that are birthed out of great joy. The songs that are the most impactful to me are really the songs that have a story behind them. Some of our worship songs are like that. They have been written by people, and they have been written in response to tremendous pain and loss and sorrow, and they've been written in response to tremendous joy and celebration. And those are the songs that really mean the most to me. When you get to know the circumstances of a song, it gives that song brand new meaning, doesn't it? And today I want to look at one of David's songs that he wrote. And it's more than just a song. It's almost like a journal entry from a very desperate season of life. Believe it or not, I have made a couple of big mistakes in my life that have really hurt me and those around me. I've made really big mistakes that have derailed my life. I've made big mistakes that have cost me time. I've made those mistakes too, so I am right with you. I'm preaching to you today as not someone who has made it through life mistake-free. I have made my fair share, and I felt the pain of what my mistakes cost me. I felt the pain of what my mistakes cost my relationships. I've had all those same feelings, but I have good news for anyone who's made really bad decisions, and it is this, that God can take all of your guilt, God can take all of your shame, and he can create something beautiful out of your mess. Amen. Let me just say that again. God can take all of your guilt and your shame, and he can create something beautiful out of all of your mess. I believe those words with all my heart, because it really, in some ways, is just my story. God has a miraculous way of taking some of our worst decisions and revamping them into things that are really beneficial for his kingdom and good for your life. It's not that easy to say when you're in the middle of it, but on the back end of it, when things start to iron out a little bit, you go, well, God had a way. I don't know how he did it, but he had a way of redeeming that ugly thing to have real significant purpose. But you got to go through the process. Motique is here with us today. Motique is 7 years sober, right? How many? Eight? 7 years clean. 7 years clean today. And what a tremendous story. Mo, we met you right when this journey started for you. And just look at your life now. Look what God has done. Gone to school. She is now a drug and alcohol counselor herself. That's a beautiful story of taking someone's bad decisions. Have you made any, Mo? One or two. Okay. When someone goes, that means more than two. But God has a way of taking those really bad decisions and then sprinkling his goodness and his favor on it, redeeming and rescuing you, and then giving you a brand new purpose out of your bad decisions that you could lead someone else to health and wholeness. That's what God's done in you. And he's still at work, and he's not even done. I think from his perspective, he's just getting started. I'm just going to preach at you today, Mo. You shouldn't have sat in the front if you didn't want this.
Grace already did.
Grace already got you. Yeah, Grace, she has a way. God has given us a really candid look at David's life. And one of the songs that we're going to look at is Psalm 51. But I want to tell you a little bit of the story, what inspired this song, because I think that's really important. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see King David's big mistake. Let me just tell you a little bit of the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David does something really ridiculous. King David is in his palace, probably enjoying the sunset, and he sees in the distance, he sees this woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba is taking a bath. Really coincidental that was what was happening. Bathsheba was taking a bath. Anyways, Bathsheba, point of the story is, David sees Bathsheba naked. And David says to himself, I like what I see. And David goes through all the events that need to take place in order to get Bathsheba close to himself. David then has sex with Bathsheba. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David tries to cover up his bad decision. He realizes now, oh no. See, David had an opportunity, right, from looking afar at Bathsheba to say, oh, I like what I see, to I want to do this. There was a gap of time between thinking something and doing something terrible. For your life, there was a little gap of time. It might have only been a moment, but there was a gap of time where I have this idea and I'm going to do this idea. There was a gap of time. And that's the part of life that we regret. We want a 5-second delay so we go backwards and not do what we thought of doing. David does what many of us have done. He thought of something and he carried out his thoughts and he had to deal with the ramifications of his actions. And you've done that too. So David does this. David has an affair. David makes a baby with Bathsheba. Bathsheba is married already to Uriah, and now he's got this big problem he's got to sort out. So he tries to cover up his bad decision, and trying to cover it up doesn't work. Have you ever tried to cover up your bad decisions? You try to hide it a little bit. You try to just put a blanket over it, stuff it in the corner of your life. Bad decisions have a way of creeping into your life at the most inopportune times, right? So David tries to hide his bad decision. He tries to cover it up, but he can't cover it up. And then David has this great idea of how I'm going to solve my situation. I'm just going to have Uriah killed. So he moves Uriah to the front lines of the army. He tells the commander, when you go out to fight, put Uriah in the front. And as soon as we engage in battle, I want everyone to retreat. Except for Uriah. That was a really mean joke to play on somebody. But Uriah dies in battle because of David's calling. And then David is found trapped in the shame and the guilt of a really, really bad decision. One bad decision leads to another bad decision, leads to another bad decision. All of a sudden, David has broken like 5 of the 10 commandments in one afternoon. Has that ever happened to you where you just make one little bad decision? You want me to preach real or you want me to just be fake?
Real.
Okay, real. So I'll just have one drink. One drink's just fine. One drink sometimes turns into two, which turns into three, which turns into four, and then four isn't enough, so you have to have something different. Is this only my story? This isn't your story? Sometimes one little decision turns into two little decisions, which turns into three and four and five. All of a sudden, you're a quantum leap from where you ever wanted to be all because of a little compromise. That's what compromise does. Compromise is like a wedge that digs itself in. All of a sudden, you find out that you are nowhere near the person you want to be all because you made a one little decision.
Yeah.
David makes one little decision. He says, hubba hubba, look at that girl. All of a sudden, hubba hubba turns into, that should be mine. Now that is mine. And now I made this. And now I got to fix that. All of a sudden, David's life is radically different than what he wanted. I don't think David woke up this morning and said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Thou shalt lust and have an affair and make a baby with it. David didn't wake up thinking this was a great idea. I hope my night ends up like this. He didn't wake up just thinking that. But I think in the back of David's mind, he had started some little compromises. And little compromises in your thought life lead to big behaviors in your actions. At the end of the story, David does all this ridiculous stuff. And David makes a really big mistake. And he goes, oh no. And David makes this really big mistake. Someone comes to David who had authority to speak in David's life, and it's the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David and basically outs him about what is going on, and he tells him the story, and David is confronted with the truth, and he has to respond. Has anybody ever caught you? You know, you have lots of decisions when you get caught. Mm-hmm. You can deny it. You can own it. You can try to repent and seek to restitution. You can do all these things. And really, the two big routes we have when we get caught is we can deny and deflect, or we can embrace and move through the process that we need to do to become healed and whole again. And I've done both, okay? I've denied and deflected, and I've also chosen to, I'm gonna embrace the fact that I got caught doing something ridiculous, and I want to get better, I want to get healthy again, so I want to go this other route. Well, David, the way that David processed his pain is a creative way. and we have lots of creatives in the room. David processed his pain by writing a song. And David processed his story by taking pen to paper, and it's actually a song that he meant for everyone to sing. And I think this is a really great point to make, that sometimes the pain of your decisions and the healing aftermath can be a testimony to other people about what God can do. You know, we've all known people have done something ridiculous, and they've gone through the hard journey of restoration in their lives. They can then sing a different tune than they used to sing. And it's a tune that gives hope to people that are in a similar plight, right? Sometimes God, what God would do in your life, how God restores you and he remembers you and he redeems you. The song you sing as a restored person gives hope to people that are broken. But it only gives hope to people that are broken if you're actually going to give words to the song, right? David does that for us, and we're going to look at Psalm chapter 51, and we're going to look at just a couple verses here. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. Psalm chapter 51, let me read you David's song. So in light of doing something dumb, in light of trying to cover it up, in light of murdering someone, in light of all these things, David responds to Nathan's correction by saying these words. Psalm 51, it says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And this part, you're going to want to sing it. It sounds like this. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Don't these sound like the words of someone that has chosen to go the hard road of being restored? I mean, when you come to God and you say, "God, have mercy on me. I'm caught. I give up. My hands are in the air. I'm not going to try to fight you anymore. I am caught. And God, in light of how merciful you are, I can come to you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Create in me a clean heart." Have you ever prayed that? If you were raised in church, you remember singing this song, right? It's actually hard to read those words without humming the melody line to it. It's one of those beautiful songs that reminds me of what God can do. I just want to talk about a couple of lessons from this verse. And this is going to help us because God is at work, and God is at work building things in us, and God is at work destroying things in us. This series is called Under Construction. And that's really the premise here, that God is right now building in you new qualities, dreams, purpose in your life, and at the same time, he is destroying things in you that are unnecessary. And this work is always happening. If you would be aware of what's going on in your life, you can probably think of new things God is calling you to, and you can think of things God is calling you from. Do you see what I'm saying? God, there's a stretch of letting go of something old and embracing something new. We should all be feeling that tension. Do you feel that tension at all? There's a little bit of pain. There's a little bit of tension in your life because you know what you are doing and what God has for you are two slightly different things. And I hope that today we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to let go a little bit of some of those things that are unhelpful and harmful in our lives, and we would grasp onto more tightly the things that God would have for us that would stretch us, just like Grace talked about, that we would take the invitation to go a little bit deeper today. So here's a couple things that I pulled out from these verses that I think are important for us today. And the first one comes from verse 1. And it's this idea that God has mercy. David knew God to be full of mercy. And here's this. What you know about God, you can trust about God. How can you trust God about something that you don't know about God? It sounds like something Yoda would say, right? But how can you trust a quality of God that is a quality you haven't experienced about him? David knew God to be full of mercy, and he knew it so much that he could trust his mercy in a very desperate situation. I can confidently call Patrick to do home improvement work at my house because I can trust his work and I've seen the work that he's done before. So I can confidently call Patrick. I have some things I need to hang up on my wall. Can you come over this week? I literally do, actually. If I need to have some work done in my house, I shouldn't do it because I am not good at that kind of thing. But I know Patrick to be good at those things, so I can trust him when I invite him to come and do that kind of work in my house. The same would be true of God. How can you invite God to do something in your life if you don't trust that he can actually do it? Or why would you even think of inviting God into your life to do something if you haven't first experienced that he can be trusted in that way? David knew God to be full of mercy. Not just that he had a merciful component to his life, that God was full of mercy. And this is why building a rapport with God is so important. That's why when life is really bad and you're in the middle of an oh no moment, that you need to fall back on what you know God to be. You have to build a rapport, a history with God, so that when the storms hit, you have built your foundation on something that you can stand on. Because when things get really desperate and really hard, your world gets really small. And it's really hard to go and identify God's character and his qualities in the middle of the tornado of life. But if you have built that foundation in your life in the calm of life, when things get bad, when things get bad, you can fall back and say, but I know God is full of mercy. Because in the quiet time of life, in the peaceful season of life, I built my foundation on the fact that God is full of mercy. That's why building rapport is good with God. That's why we don't just go to church when everything sucks in life. Right. That's why we go to church all the time, or you ought to go to church as much as you can, because you are building a foundation that will get you where God needs you to get in the future.
Come on. Preach,
man. I mean, no one starts building a house when the tornado is upon them.
Come on. Thank you. Come on. Come on.
Number two, our sin affects others, but it is primarily against God. Those are David's words. So when you have sinned, okay, let's make it about me because you don't like talking about you. When I have sinned, I have hurt other people. That's a true statement. But I've also hurt God. And sometimes we find it easier to go to God and say, God, I'm really sorry for hurting that person in this way. Will you forgive me? And we do that. But the other part of it is that we also should go to that person and say, I've wronged you. There's two sides to it. And I think what David is trying to get at is that we should go to those that we wound by our bad behaviors, but we also need to go to God because really our sin affects our relationship with God. So this is what sin does. And if anybody has ever sinned in the world or in this room, you know that your sin makes your relationship with God a little bit cloudier than it ought to be. It doesn't make God further away. It doesn't make God angry in any way. It just makes the ability to hear his voice gets a little bit harder when there is unrepentant sin in our lives. This is just a true statement. When there is animosity in a relationship, it's hard to see the true intentions of both parties. Have you ever been mad at somebody and you can't hear anything from them because you're just mad at them? The kindest word from them just still wounds you because there's animosity. And that's what sin does. Sin creates this chasm between us and God. And it is a chasm that it can be so easily bridged by putting our faith in Jesus and repenting of our sin. And the chasm is closed instantly. David knew this. David knew that his sin wasn't just against people, that our sin hurts people, but it also hurts our relationship with God. And repenting of our sin, it doesn't mean just admitting we did something wrong. True repentance is, I did something ridiculous, and I am going to behave in such a way that this doesn't happen again.
Say it, Matt.
Amen.
So I spent probably the first 10 years of my walk with Jesus repenting and then doing the same stupid stuff all the time. Jesus, I'll never do this again today. That was kind of like how I repented. I'm never, ever going to do that again within the next hour or so. You know, I put parameters on my repentance because I knew the propensity of my heart was just to fall back into it. And maturing in your faith doesn't allow you to get away with shallow repentance anymore. You want to fully surrender and say, that this broke your heart, God, and I don't want to keep breaking your heart. And I want every good thing you have for me. And how can I expect every good thing you have for me when I'm actively living in disobedience all the time? When my kids are actively disobedient all the time, I don't want to take them to Disneyland. When your kids are acting like crazy all the time, you don't want to reward them. Is that true? Well, isn't God kind? I mean, he wants to always lavish his blessings on you, on us. But it's so much easier for us to receive his blessings when we're living in a unhindered relationship with him. And that unhindered relationship comes by being actively repentant. And David owns his stuff. He owns it and he goes, God, I broke your heart. I my sin was against you. I hurt other people, but my sin was against you. Number three, God is concerned with your heart. And in verse 6, we see this idea that God is concerned with your heart. It says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God is concerned with your heart. God doesn't just want to change your behaviors. He'd rather change your motivations, which then change your behaviors. See, we like to just put Band-Aids on really big problems, but God wants to do surgery on our hearts so that we simply live differently. We want just to slap on a sticker on something, cover up something, and hide something. We just want to sew something back onto our life so that we look whole like again. But God wants to actually penetrate our hearts and change our behaviors. It's just different. We think if I act a certain way, then my heart will become pure. That's not how it works. God wants to transform our hearts so that our motivations are pure and then our actions are pure. It's like trying to fake an accent all day. Go ahead, do this on Monday. Everyone pretend to be Australian on Monday. Wake up. G'day, mate. Just try to do it. Just try. Everyone, on Monday, this is going to be really fun. Just wake up and pretend to have an accent that isn't your real accent. You're only going to, you can be Southern if you want. Y'all, I don't know, that's all I got. But any accent you want to do, Grace will teach you some accents afterwards. She's got some good ones. But try on Monday to wake up and speak differently than how you usually speak. See how long you can keep the charade going. It won't be long before the real you comes out.
Yeah.
So when we just try to add a new discipline onto our lives, the true you will eventually come out.
Yeah.
And the true you will actually come out in a moment of great tension, usually. And David got selected for his role, not because he looked the part. When Nathan was looking for this next king to call, Nathan was actually looking for the strongest, most handsome, most gifted leader. He was looking for all the qualities that you and I look for in great leadership. But God got a hold of Nathan and said, you look at outward appearances, but I look at the heart. That's what I'm looking for. So David knew that he was selected not because of his skill set. David was selected not because of his charisma. David wasn't selected because of what he looked like or how he demonstrated his opinions. But David was chosen because he had a heart after God's own heart. God knows that if your heart can be transformed, your actions will soon follow. If you lived in Australia, if you lived in the South for a long time, if you were born there, your accent would come quite natural because it's a part of who you are. God wants to so transform your heart. Can you look me in the eyes? God wants to so transform your heart that your actions start to model what he would really want to have in your life. He just doesn't impose on you new behaviors and then leave you unempowered to live that way. He first changes your heart. And then all of a sudden, your desires start to change. This is what your story has been. You said yes to Jesus and you still did ridiculous stuff for a little while. You said yes to Jesus and you still behaved inappropriately every once in a while. But as you fell in love with Jesus, as your heart was transformed through his word, your desires started to change. And what you used to desire, which made you happy and whole, no longer made you happy and whole, and you didn't even desire those things. You had a new appetite for something different. You have been ruined for what you used to long for.
Come on now. Ruin me, Jesus.
Number four, only God can create a new heart in you. This is what David knew, and David's words really communicate this point brilliantly. And in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This word create, can we talk about this word create for a second? Well, let me tell you how I would have prayed it. I would have said, God, change my heart. God, do something new with my heart. God, remodel, reshape my heart. That's probably what I would have said. David had this understanding that God was a miracle-working God. Yeah. I think that God needs some of the rough elements to work with to create something good. David knew that God could create something new out of nothing. Because he knew God to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. And actually, the word create, there are lots of words for create in this language, but David chose this word create because it is the same word that was used in the Bible when God spoke the world into existence. God created everything out of nothing. So when David says, create in me a clean heart, he's saying, don't even remodel my current heart. He's saying, just give me a transplant. Uproot that heart of mine that is wicked and disturbed and wrong and broken, and just give me a brand new heart like only you can. Like you spoke the entire universe into creation. If I can trust and believe that you could do all of that, then you can give me a new heart. I mean, as much as I want God to just kind of slap a Band-Aid on my heart and just do a little touch up here and there, David knew that we could ask God for more than that. David knew that we could ask God for more than just a Band-Aid on a broken heart. David knew that we could approach God with confidence and say, create in me a clean heart. Give me a fresh one. Give me a clean start. We can learn from David's life. We're kind of given two big portions of David's life. The first portion is 2 Samuel 11. Don't do 2 Samuel chapter 11. Don't repeat that side of David's life. Did you forget what David did? Don't lust for someone. Don't have an affair. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Don't murder somebody. Don't repeat that side of David's life, but I would say do repeat Psalm 51. You can come to God. You can approach God with full expectancy that he is going to do something miraculous. We can come to God confidently to his throne of grace, and we can trust that God is going to give us a new heart. I'm looking at people in the room that God has given you a new heart, and I see it. And I see how your behaviors are changing. I see how your motivations are changing. Isn't it fun to see the fruit of this new life that God has given you? Well, I wanted to close today with just an invitation. You might be here today and saying yes to Jesus is a distant memory. I mean, some of us said yes to Jesus when you were 5, 3 years old, 6 years old, I don't know. It can be a very distant memory. The invitation is this: you can come to Jesus today. And it says, from David's psalm, it says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, this should be your prayer today. I remember when I said yes to Jesus, it's like I hovered out of the room that day. My feet didn't hit the ground. Some of you feel like your feet are locked into the ground. Jesus can restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Coming to Jesus should be the most joyous decision you've ever made, but that decision can become distant and vague and blurry and old. But we can come to Jesus afresh. And so here's the question, and this is super easy. This is between you and God. I don't even play a big role in this, but you can come to Jesus today by just simply saying yes. Yes, I surrender my life to you. Some of you today, you have carefully manicured your life to look just like it looks like. But I want to tell you that God has more for you. And you can't ever experience the more that he has for you as long as you are in control. There comes this point where you have to say, I relinquish control. I surrender my rights. I lay it all down and I choose to follow you. I'm not dragging you along with me anymore, God. I choose to follow you. So this is the question, really easy. Today, and I don't know your situation. I don't know the ramifications of your life. I don't even know the beautiful ramifications of this decision. But is today a good day for you to say, yes, Jesus, I choose to follow you? So I'm just going to ask you really quickly, and you can say yes by just raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for. But that's you today, and you say, today I say yes to Jesus. I say no to leading my own life. I say no to making my life make sense. I say no to following these desires that keep hurting myself and other people. I say no to all those things, and I say yes to you, Jesus. If that's you, just put your hand up so I know who I'm praying for. I see your guys' hands. I see them. I love those hands. I love those hands. Can we all pray this prayer together? Because I want to repeat this prayer. I don't care how many times I say these words, I mean it every single time. Can you repeat this with me? Those of you that are saying today for the first time, and those that are saying it for the thousands, 10,000th time, Jesus, thank you for coming to earth for me, for living a perfect life, and dying in my place. Today I choose to surrender my rights, to surrender my agenda, and I choose to follow you. I turn away from that old way of doing life, and I embrace every good thing you have for me. Cleanse my heart, my mind, my soul, make me new. Jesus, creating me a clean heart. A heart that longs for you. A heart that longs for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.